We'll take our Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. Jude chapter 1. I mentioned this morning we're going to watch a video about a teen camp in Peru that we have the opportunity to be a blessing to them and help sponsor kids to go to that camp. And we'll watch that video at the end. It's 5 minutes, so I'll try and give us enough time at the end. But no matter what, we will watch that video. But we'll do that after the message. Jude, we're going to read verses 1 through 4 as we begin and see Jesus tonight from this book. So the book of Jude, verse 1, says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight that we can spend time in your word. And we ask for your blessing now upon it and upon this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Jude writes this letter to his audience, and he writes a letter that as we read through it, it's a very serious letter, and it's really a very scary letter that he writes. But he ends it on a comforting note. When we come down to the end, verses 20 down through the end, he ends it on this encouraging and comforting note, and we are going to get there. But before we get there, Jude confronts his readers with the dangers of the Christian life. And so we're going to get to verses 20 down through verse 25. And so this message is going to have a long introduction and the shorter 3 points at the end. But really, we need to deal with what goes into that and what leads up to that. And so he writes this letter about the dangers of the Christian life. And as I was reading through the book of Jude, it reminded me of the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. If you're familiar with that book, it was written by John Bunyan in 1677. And John Bunyan was an English preacher and an English writer. He was a Puritan, and he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress when he was in prison over there in England for holding religious services without the authority of the Church of England, right? You had to have their permission to hold services, and he said, I'm going to hold them anyways. And so they threw him in prison for that. So while he was in prison, he wrote the book that we know as The Pilgrim's Progress. But if you see the original title page, it had a much longer title. And it was The Pilgrim's Progress, From This World to That Which Is to Come, delivered under the similitude of a dream wherein is discovered the manner of his setting out, his dangerous journey, and safe arrival at the desired country. So he said, and that was basically the summary of the book. You could read the title and get the idea of what the book was about. But he starts with this dream, and in this dream he sees a man named Christian. And this man named Christian has this immense burden that is upon his back and upon his shoulders, and he's reading a book. And in this book he has discovered the weight that's on his back. And of course, that book is a picture of the Bible, and the weight is the sin that he discovers as he reads the Bible. And he also reads in that book about destruction that is coming upon him and upon the city in which he lives. And so he's under this burden and facing this coming destruction, and he says, I cannot remain here and I cannot remain how I am. But he doesn't know what he's supposed to do about this burden, about this destruction. So as he is seeking for answers, he meets a man named Evangelist. An Evangelist points him toward a narrow gate. And Evangelist says, Christian, you go through that narrow gate and you will find what you are looking for. And so Christian leaves behind his city and his family and all of those that will not come with him. And he says, I'm going to go through that narrow gate. And off he sets. And of course, there's some things he runs into on the way, but he gets to that narrow gate and he goes through that. And he begins to follow that path that is through that narrow gate. And eventually he comes to the cross. And as he approaches that cross and comes before that old rugged cross, the burden releases from his shoulders. And he watches as it rolls down a hill into an empty tomb. And there at that cross, he finds his forgiveness and he finds what he's been looking for. But then he's given instruction to continue on that narrow path. And he begins the Christian journey. And he's told to stay on that narrow path and he will reach the celestial city, right? His destination. And so he begins to travel, and right away he runs into all sorts of dangers. One, I think it's the first thing that he runs into is he finds that that narrow path leads up this hill called the Hill of Difficulty. But as he looks, he sees a path that goes one way and a path that goes the other way that look like they curve around that hill, and they're much easier paths. But one is named Danger and the other is named Destruction. And he knows, though, the path he's supposed to take. So he climbs that Hill of Difficulty. He gets to the top of that hill, and it's beginning to be nightfall. And as he goes on a little further on that narrow path, he meets, I think it's two men running toward him. And they're panicking, and they're afraid, and they're yelling at him. They're saying, turn back, turn back. And he asked them what they saw. And they said, we saw two lions. There's two enormous lions on the path ahead. And they say, if you want to live, you've got to go back. But he continues on that path in faith. And he gets to where he can see those two lions ahead. And he pauses as he sees those lions near the path. But beyond that, he sees a house. And it's nightfall at this point, and that house is lit up. And as he stands there wondering what he's going to do, that door of the house opens and a man comes out. And he says, listen, if you just stay to the middle of the path, those lions cannot touch you. And so Christian just goes forward, and sure enough, he stays right in the middle of that path, and the lions are chained, and he doesn't see that till he gets there. But the lions are chained, and they cannot reach him in the middle of that path. So he goes on through those lions, and I'm not going to go on through the whole book, but it's danger after danger as he keeps on this narrow path, on the path he's supposed to be on, that he's supposed to be traveling. He goes through the valley of the shadow of death. He faces the fiery darts of the wicked. There's giants of opposition that he meets along the way. And he just continues on this path. But over and over, John Bunyan talks about the dangers that are there in this story, the dangers for us, the dangers for Christians as we try and follow the Lord, as we try and live for the Lord. And in the book of Jude, in slightly less, I guess, picturesque form, Jude writes about this. He writes about how we're on this path of faith, and yet there are dangers that face us. And he writes to warn us about those. And if you look in verse 3, we are on this journey of faith. He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. All right, we are to be earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Contending for the faith. This is a journey of faith that we are on. And we walk by faith, not by sight. And it's interesting that he says, contend for the faith. The faith is what we believe and then how we live because of what we believe. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, John said, we know that the Son of God has come, he's given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. He talks about understanding, then he talks about believing, where he says, we know him that is true, and then he talks about a relationship, we are in him that is true. That's the faith. It's this understanding that we gain from the Word of God, and as we understand that, we gain a faith in God, and that faith is our relationship with God. All of those really are what he's talking about, the faith. So walking in the faith, and as we trust God, we take each step of obedience. I'm reminded of the children of Israel as they come to the promised land. They're about to cross the Jordan River, and if you remember, the priests were instructed to go before bearing the Ark of the Covenant, and they were told, when you put your foot into the waters of the Jordan River, it will part. And they literally take the step of faith as they step into the Jordan River, and when they take that step of faith by obedience, the waters part and they continue on. And that's how we live the Christian life. We walk by faith, not by sight. We know what God has told us to do, and we live that. But Jude says, he says we need to earnestly contend for the faith. Often we'll use words like, you know, we walk, or it's a journey, or a path, and these sort of things. But Jude uses a more antagonistic word, where he says we need to contend for the faith. And he uses that word because of what he's going to talk about in verse 4 down through verse down through verse 19, the dangers that we face. And so as we look at the journey that we are on, and then as we're about to look at the dangers that we face, specifically one of them, the question we need to ask is, how are we going to stay safe? How are we going to go through this journey safely, protected from injury, protected from spiritual harm? How are we going to make it through this life with all the things that we are going to face as we follow God, as we walk that straight and narrow path? How are we going to stay safe? How are we going to be able to do that? Because look at what Jude is going to talk about. He says in verse 4, just the first verse that we read, that there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that there are these certain men that are crept in unawares. Now, this isn't unawares to them because they know what they're talking about and they know what they're doing. It's really unaware for the church, that the church, that Christians are unaware of this. Real Christians are unaware of the danger that these sort of people pose in the things that they are saying. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus called them wolves in sheep's clothing. Right? They've disguised themselves and they've packaged their message in such a way to make it easily accepted to those that aren't paying attention, to those that are unaware. And it's different today than it was back then. Back then it would be people, men that would travel to these different churches and try and be accepted and then preach a different message. Or they would be people that were writing letters to these different churches preaching this sort of thing. Today, it's a lot on the internet, right? With preachers that are producing well-made videos or writing articles or blogs or these different things on different websites. It's all of that. In a minute, Jude is going to tell us specifically what they're preaching, but he says that they're of old ordained to this condemnation. He starts it that way. There are certain men crept in unawares who are before of old ordained to this condemnation. We're not going to read verse 5 down through verse 15. But if we did, he's going to talk about this condemnation and how it's a historic condemnation, that they have precedent for what is going to happen to these men. He talks about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7. He talks about, in verse 11, the destruction of Korah. He talks about all this destruction that has taken place on people that preach false doctrine, unbelievers that preach false doctrine, and the destruction that's going to come upon them. They're of old ordained to this condemnation. God will execute judgment upon them. But he says, and we're going to get, this is where we're going to get to, verse 4, their message, in the end of verse 4, they're turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. They were corrupting the meaning and the purpose of God's grace. And the word lascivious means wantonness, no restraint, unbridled desire, kind of like a free-for-all, like anything goes. That's the idea of lasciviousness. They're taking the grace of God and turning it into lawlessness, basically. You could do whatever you want. And if I could illustrate it this way, in 2019, there was a young man over in England, named Harry Dunn, and he was riding his motorcycle down the road when he was struck by an oncoming car, and that oncoming car was driving in the wrong lane. It was driving in his lane, and it struck him head-on and killed him. So the police arrive at this accident, they arrive at the scene of this tragedy, and they begin to do their thing and find out all the details from the driver of that vehicle, and they find out that she was driving on the exact wrong side of the road. But then they let her go. They let her go, and the next day they followed up and they went to her house and they found out the evidence for what she had told them earlier, that she had diplomatic immunity. She was from the United States, some relationship to a diplomat, and she had diplomatic immunity and there was nothing they could do about that. And so they had to let her go, and it was like a week later she flew back to the United States immune from any prosecution because of that diplomatic immunity that she had. The grace of God that they were teaching, they were holding it up like diplomatic immunity. Like, you can do whatever you want and it'll be fine. No consequences. You can live how you want. You don't have to worry about sin. If you're saved, you don't have to worry about sin anymore. It's all taken care of. You don't have to worry about anything you do. You can do it all because you have the grace of God upon your life. They're preaching this sort of the grace of God. And there are still preachers today who preach this. And they really, what they preach is an absence. They preach an absence of sin. They don't preach about sin. They don't preach about repentance. They don't preach about having standards. They don't preach about separation from the world. They preach that it's fine to embrace all aspects of culture and just take all that in and be a part of that. It's fine. You're saved. You have the grace of God. Everything's been forgiven. You don't have to worry about sin anymore. And they take the grace of God and they turn it into lawlessness. And I found this quote, someone who was writing about this sort of idea. They said that these men preach a convictionless Christianity. They see repentance as a single event not to be repeated. Or you repent at salvation and then you never repent again. You never have to turn from sin again. They say to walk the aisle and then just wait for heaven. Sermons are no longer to expose our sin, allowing us to admit our faults and confess them freely. The Christian life is more about ignoring sin and resting on a foggy concept of grace. He said that's the way they're preaching. Where you can, if you're saved, live however you want. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about staying on that straight and narrow path. Just once you've come to the cross, you can do whatever you want. And Jude is going to say, in verse 16, if we go there, after he talks about the condemnation, he says they're doing this really with their lives. They're preaching this by how they live their life. Verse 16, they're murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great, swelling words, having men's persons and admiration because of advantage. Look down in verse 18. He says, remember how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own godly lusts. And he says, both in two places, verse 16 and 18, that they walk after their own ungodly lusts. So these men that preach grace and they preach what they call is truth, and yet their lives show this sort of corrupted grace. They preach grace, and yet as they live their life, they show that their version of grace is a free-for-all. They've turned it into lascivious, into lawlessness. You can do whatever you want. And there are preachers out there that they get up there and preach the Bible, and yet they'll illustrate it with rock and roll songs or hip-hop songs or whatever. And they use those lyrics from the world, or they illustrate it with like the filthy shows and movies that they watch. And they're preaching Bible, and yet by their lives they show the grace that they're preaching, which is God's fine with however you live your life. God's fine. And there's so many preachers out there that are doing what Jude warned about. And he said, this is what they're preaching. They preach grace, and yet the grace that they preach is not God's true grace. It's this form of lawlessness. Do whatever you want, and God is fine with that. And Jude is saying, what we need is a real strong realization of our sin. That's what we need. That's what we need in our lives. That's what we need in churches, is that we realize that there is sin, and that this sin displeases God. And grace, the purpose of grace, isn't for us to just ignore our sin. It's for us to then be able to deal with our sin and find continued forgiveness as we turn from our sin. And I want you to go to Titus chapter 2, if you'll go there with me. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, which says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, here's what grace teaches us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, the exact opposite of what Jude says they were doing in verse 16 and 18. He says, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Jude says, if you really understand grace, this is what you get from it. If you really understand the purpose of God's grace and the meaning of God's grace, he says, you're not going to get from it that you can live however you want and it's fine because grace takes care of all of it. He He says, what you are going to learn is that you need to deny worldliness and ungodly lusts and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's the true meaning and the true teaching of grace. And there are many Christians that are lured off the narrow way by this thinking that as long as they're saved, nothing else matters. They can embrace everything else in this world. They can do anything, and it has no effect. And it lures them into hurting themselves and hurting others. It lures them into weakening them as Christians. It lures them into ineffectiveness as Christians. And there's plenty of ways we could see that from Scripture. But this sort of thinking about grace and this sort of ignorance, ignoring sin has an effect on us as Christians. And so Jude says, you have to be careful. This is a danger that we face, that there are people out there preaching this message, and it's a message that is infiltrating the gospel and the teaching of truth. And if you notice, if you come down to verse 22, he says, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And I believe in context, this isn't about unbelievers. This is about Christians who have gotten caught up in this and who have gotten off the path and into the world and into sin. And he says, really, there's two ways you need to handle this. Number one, there's some that you need to have compassion on making a difference, where maybe those that have strayed in ignorance and immaturity, it just takes a kind word and just some gentle instruction, some compassionate instruction to get them to understand how they've left that path. But then he says there's others in verse 23, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. He says some need the fear of God put into them, where there has to be firmness and real rebuke that is necessary in that case to pull them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, right? Pulling them out of that fire, a harsher way of dealing with these people to get them back to where they need to be. And the point I want to get across from verse 22 and 23 is this: that could be us. That could be us needing to be pulled back, needing to be rebuked because we have walked away from that path. Jude writes this letter and says, you are on this path of faith. You've received the word of God. You've been saved. You're walking this narrow path. And he says, it's dangerous. Be aware of the dangers that they're on every side of this path. And really, he's just talking about one. We could say it's false doctrine and a really specific false doctrine. There's a lot of false doctrine out there. And then there's the danger of persecution that can move us off that path. There's all sorts of dangers, just circumstances where we can be discouraged. And we could go on and talk about all the different dangers that are there for us as Christians. And every step we take has the potential to take us off the right path. Every step, every day has the potential to take us away from where we should be walking. And the question is, how are we going to stay safe? How are we going to stay on this path? How are we going to stay free from harm and free from injury? And as of what we've talked about so far, we haven't gotten to the answer. But Jude has an answer for that. And look what he says in verse 24. At the very end, he warns them about the danger, and then he comes to verse 24 and says, now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Jude says, we're not alone in this journey. We have someone. And tonight we see Jesus Christ, our sustainer. Jesus Christ, our sustainer, the one that is able to keep us from falling. Psalm 17 and verse 5, David said, hold up my goings in thy paths that my footsteps slip not. And he didn't say, I'm being really careful. He said, nope, hold up my goings. He said, Lord, you need to do this. You need to hold up my goings in thy paths that my footsteps slip not. And I want to go now to John chapter 17, if you go back there with me. John chapter 17, because Jesus Christ is able to do that. He's able to hold us up. He's able to keep us from falling. He's able to preserve our path and our steps in that right path and keep us from getting sucked into the world. John chapter 17, in verse 15. Jesus prayed to his Father. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Jesus Christ is able to do that all the way till the end of our journey. If you remember the Pilgrim's Progress, the title was The Pilgrim's Progress from this world to that which is to come. That entire journey, Jesus can keep us from falling. He's the one that can sustain us. But if we go back now to the book of Jude, we see Jesus Christ, our sustainer. But if we back up just a few verses before that, there's a really important message for us. And what I want us to catch tonight is this. If you want to be safe, you need to keep close to Jesus Christ. You need to stay close to Jesus Christ, the one who will sustain you. If you stay close to Jesus Christ, he will keep you from falling. And so Jude says in verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And Jude gives us three ways. And so here's the 3 points. Three ways we can keep close to Jesus Christ, our sustainer. The first way is this. He says in verse 20, just beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. We need to make faith in Christ the foundation for our life. I've already said we walk by faith, not by sight. Depend upon Jesus Christ as if your life depends upon it, as if your journey depends upon it. There needs to be this cultivation of our deep sense of need. And we sang this morning the song, I Need Jesus, the new one that we sang. I need Jesus every day. And we sang, I need thee every hour. That needs to be our heartbeat, that every moment of every day we say, I need Jesus. And it's that deep faith that we have that's rooted in everything, that's the foundation for everything that we do, from the smallest things to the largest decisions that we have to make, whatever it is. All of that is undergirded by our faith in Jesus Christ. We say, I need his strength. I need his wisdom. I need his mercy. I need his forgiveness. I need Jesus Christ. Build up yourselves upon your most holy faith. Jude says there's this foundation of faith, and everything you do is built then on top of that. And if our faith in Jesus Christ is the foundation, it's going to be a solid building because it's not built upon us. It's not that we have depended on our own strength and our hands to hold up our life. We've said, no, I'm trusting Jesus Christ. Building up yourselves upon your most holy faith. Faith keeps us close to Jesus Christ. Faith keeps us right next to the one who will sustain us. The second way, he says in the end of verse 20, he says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Make constant communication with God a habit in your life. Talk to him all the time in everything. And everything that you find yourself up against, and even in the easy times, talk to God. Be in constant communication with him. Prayer keeps us close to Jesus Christ. Prayer keeps us right next to him in close communion with him. We need that. We need faith. We need prayer. The third, in verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in love with God. Get back to that first love, as it says in Revelation. Love God with all your heart. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, everything. Just be in love with God. Do not let that love begin to grow cold in your life or to diminish. Don't let it be replaced with the love of this world and the things of this world. Love God with all that you have. And Jude says, if you want to stay close to Jesus Christ, build your faith. Build on top of your faith. Pray and love God. And he lists these three things because this world is It's a dangerous place for Christians. It's a dangerous place for people who want to walk with the Lord and want to do what's right, because we live in a world where there are enemies. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. We understand that. We understand the dangers and the snares and the traps that are there for us, the temptations that we are going to face. And Jude understands this, and he talks to them about this. And he says, if you want to be safe, if you want to keep from falling, stay close to Jesus Christ. Keep yourself close to him. And so the question really we need to ask ourselves tonight is, how close am I to Jesus Christ? How close am I to the one who will sustain me? How close am I to the one that's going to keep me from falling? Have I allowed distance to grow between me and Jesus Christ? Have I allowed space to come between us? And faith and prayer and love are how we keep close to Jesus Christ. And all of these, as we talk about them, faith, prayer, and love, all of these really support each other, right? When we're trusting in Jesus Christ, we're going to pray. And as we pray, we're going to love him. And if we love him, we'll trust him. And we can go around and around. And it's like Ecclesiastes talks about a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That's what these are. It's this faith, prayer, and love are this cord that binds us to Jesus Christ. And we have to keep those in place. We have to keep them well-maintained if we want to stay close to Jesus Christ. In August of 1953, there was a group of seven Americans who decided to climb K2, which is it's the second highest mountain on Earth after Mount Everest. And it's on the China and Pakistan border. And so these seven Americans, they said, we're going to climb this mountain. And they managed to climb quite a ways up the mountain. And then they got trapped in a storm at 25,000 feet. And as they were trapped in this storm, one of the members of their team, Art Gilkey, began to develop blood clots in his lungs from just because of the high altitude. And so they recognized this and they decided that they couldn't continue on any further. If they wanted to save this man's life, they had to take him down off this mountain. But they're in the middle of this horrible storm. But they say, we can't really wait any longer. He's getting worse. So they begin to make the descent in the middle of the storm down off this mountain. So they left the camp where they were, and they were going down to the next camp down the mountain. But to get there, they had to cross this ice sheet. And it was 45 degrees, and they really had to go down it at an angle. So they made this plan, the seven of them, that they would kind of tether themselves together in pairs, and one of them, by the name of Peter Schoening, would anchor himself at the top of this ice slope, and he would lower Art Gilkey down in a bed, lower him down, stretcher, that's what I was looking for, while the others kind of had a rope tied to him, and they would maneuver their way, then they would pull him across. So that was their plan. But as they start to go, one of the climbers slips. He loses his grip on this ice slope, and he begins to slide. And of course, he then takes the one that was tethered to him down. As they begin to slide, they slide into the rope of the other tether team, who then begin to fall. And then they run into the rope and Art Gilkey, and now six of them are sliding down the rope, and there's down the side of this mountain, and there's one of them left. And so Peter Schoening sees this happening, and he takes the rope and he wraps it around his ice pick that he has wedged behind a rock. He wraps it around his waist, sits down, plants his feet, and he just digs in. And they come to the end of the rope, and it stops. And he holds that rope and keeps all six of those from falling to their death down that slope. Holding that rope, all of those men survived that night. One of them would later die. Art Gilkey never made it down off that mountain. But they survived in that moment because they were tethered to someone who was anchored, someone who did not move. Jude says there is danger on this track, on this path that we are traveling. And he says you need to anchor yourself to him that is able to keep you from falling. There's only one. There's only one person that can keep you from falling, and that is Jesus Christ, our sustainer. As we go through life, faith, prayer and love. Keep us tied to Jesus Christ. And I wonder tonight if we've let that rope start to fray, if we've let faith and prayer and love become less important, we haven't really maintained our closeness with Jesus Christ, if we've let other things begin to really cut away at some of those things, cut away at our faith, cut away at our prayer life, begin to replace our love for Jesus Christ with other things, and we've let that rope that is tying us to Jesus Christ begin to disintegrate. And all of a sudden, we are depending less and less on Jesus Christ, and we're getting further and further away from Him who is able to keep you from falling. We need to see who can sustain us. We need to see Jesus Christ. If we want to stay safe, it's not going to be because we're smart or we're anything special. If we want to stay safe, keep close to Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can sustain us. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for Jesus Christ. Lord, may we keep close to Him. May we stay close to Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to pray. Help us to love you. Lord, if we've gotten away, if we've gotten caught up in this world or in other things, may we get back to walking with you. Lord, we ask that you would help us with this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.